Well, I thoroughly enjoyed our men's meeting on Friday night. I think there was some excellent discussion, thoughts shared, and so some of the men asked me if I'd consider sharing today what I did then, and I tried, but the Lord had something else in line. I think that to the men who are here, we can share it with our families and teach them. But something else the Lord laid on my heart for this morning, and I was actually trying to go different ways, and nothing was coming together, and I thought, well, Lord, I guess we're not going to have a sermon on Sunday, and then something else emerged. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because if thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question before you this day." And Felix heard these things, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, the way of the Pharisees, the way of believing in a resurrection, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, that's kind of an overstatement. She was a Jewess at one time. She had been married off to the king of Emesa, Azizas was his name. And Felix saw her and thought she was beautiful and hired a Jewish magician to go and to convince her to forsake her husband and marry him. So she forsook her husband and her God and her principles she was raised with and came and was married to Felix, which basically she's an adulteress. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix rightly trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Turn to chapter 26. What has transpired here is Festus came into Felix's room. Festus, we don't know a whole lot about. But then on a day, Agrippa and Bernice came to visit Festus. Agrippa and Bernice were brother and sister to Drusilla. Okay, because Agrippa and Bernice were not husband and wife, they were brother and sister. There was a lot of reports of scandal there. They were all a bunch of rich brats, full of immoral scandals and so forth, just like Hollywood stars today and politicians and kings and those in high power and authority today. Agrippa and Bernice came to visit Festus, and Festus shared the situation with them, and he said, I would also hear this man. He said, okay, tomorrow you'll hear him. Verse 20, chapter 26, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Agrippa, Bernice, and Drusilla were raised in the Jewish religion and understood these things. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them, even into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went through Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Three rulers confronted with the gospel through Paul. Three different responses, but they all have a common root. Three typical responses to the Word of God. I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to notice quickly Paul's gospel. Where is the Romans road ending with a little prayer and a promise of eternal security? It's totally absent. If you compare chapter 24 and verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So here's a new covenant believer. He can believe everything in the law and the prophets, and it's okay. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." And because of this, in response to this, as a natural consequence of this belief, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Oh, Paul, are you trying to be saved by works? No, he's not trying to atone for his own sin. And that's all that salvation by works could be here. He's trying to do what is going to qualify him for the resurrection of the just. He is not here offering God a perfect obedience to justify him through the courts. A justification that comes by the law justifying him. Because he exercises himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, doesn't mean the Apostle Paul is sinless or never has sinned.
Right.
He knows that he has. He confesses it. Okay, so we know he's doing this because this is what faith demands. Faith demands obedience. Faith demands us to walk as holy as we possibly can, because there's going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. This is Paul's gospel. Okay? We find that when Felix called for him and wanted to hear concerning the faith in Christ, what did Paul talk about? Did he say, "Well, we're all sinners, you know, we've all done wrong, Felix, and God loves us so much that he offered this free gift, and all you got to do, Felix, is just accept this free gift. God knows you can't change, you know, God understands you can't change all your badness and sin and all, but God wants you to accept this free gift." Did Paul say any of that? I didn't hear any of it. No, what he did, he talked to Felix about righteousness, judgment, or temperance and judgment to come. Righteousness, what God thinks about it. Temperance, what God expects you to do about it. And judgment to come, what God's going to do about it if you don't.
Right.
That was the gospel, the faith in Christ, that he preached to Felix, and that's what made Felix tremble. You know, what person hearing the gospel that's presented today has any reason to tremble? In chapter 26, verse 18, we find that he was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. There was something that had to come before forgiveness of sins, and that was a turning, a forsaking of darkness, a turning to the light, a renouncing of Satan and turning to God. And they could receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now this word forgiveness of sins, Adam Clark has a nice comment on this. He said this actually, The Greek means more than forgiveness. It means the removing of sins, he says, and it's proven more by the end, among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, they may receive a removal of sins, a separation from sins, a deliverance from sins, a redeeming from sins, which includes forgiveness, but it includes sanctification as well. And it declares here that these people are going to receive an inheritance among them, among the other ones, who are also thus sanctified by faith in Christ. So that forgiveness includes a sanctification that must be there. And the Apostle Paul said, in obedience to this, "I preach that men should repent and turn to God and do works meet or fitting for a repentance that they have professed. In other words, repent, turn to God, and prove that you've done so by your life. Show by your life that you have repented and you have turned to God by what you do. Notice up here that the promise made to Israel, there was a hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now, what did that promise require? You say, well, just believe. Did Israel understand it that way? No, it says, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly or constantly serving God day and night hope to come. So, yeah, they had received a promise, but they understood that in order to receive that promise, they must constantly serve God day and night for how many years?
Amen.
Some 2,000 years prior to this, this promise was made and this law, this covenant was made. So here we have the Jews now, 2,000 some years later, constantly serving God in hopes of a promise made. Sound familiar?
Yes, sir.
There were some promises made to us about 2,000 years ago.
Right.
An Israelite in Paul's day would be determined whether he was a faithful Jew or not based on that which was written about 2,000 years ago. A Christian today is going to be should be determined whether they are really a Christian or not by how they line up to what was written 2,000 years ago. It's a very similar situation that we are in. Israel's hope was that if they keep the covenant of God, they would partake in the resurrection of the just. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for the resurrection of the just. They understood that in order for them to be a part of that, they must continue to serve God day and night, however long it took to receive that promise. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight, the word straight there doesn't mean a straight line. It means narrow. Like, you know, I am in a straight betwixt two. Okay? Because straight or narrow is the gate and narrow is the way. They both mean about the same thing. Which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is preaching the same ideas that we just read about, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The righteous are going to shine forth. Those who have not been temperate, those who have committed iniquity are going to be cast into hell. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There's going to be a judgment day. The righteous, according to God's criteria, are going to be accepted. The unrighteous are going to be rejected. Israel understood that. Paul understood that. There's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life. And there's a broad way that leads to destruction. That is the gospel that Paul was preaching here, okay? Is it any wonder that a man like Felix, sitting and hearing the master apostle, the master preacher of that day, the apostle Paul, expounding unto him the word of God, reasoning with him of God's standard, his expectation of us, and judgment day, no wonder the man trembled. We have three kingly figures. King Agrippa, Governor Festus, and Governor Felix. Three rulers. Men of power, prestige, and position. Number one, Felix wants to hear it. He wanted to hear it. He sent for him, he wanted to hear it. But he doesn't want to do it. He's curious, but still embraces his sin. He trembles, but he doesn't break. He won't change. He procrastinates. I'll call for you later. We'll talk about this later. He wants to see what he can gain from this situation. Maybe I'll get some money out of this. He has a little agenda of his own that he's concerned about more than complying with the truth. He's willing to show the Jews a pleasure. He wants to please men. He's got his own, how is this going to affect Felix? That's the most important thing. Okay? Not how it's going to affect him on Judgment Day, but how is it going to affect him today? I got to keep the Jews happy. Maybe Paul will give me a little money. I don't want to give up Drusilla. I can't end up like Paul. Paul here believes this. If I end up, and Paul's not married, I can't give up Drusilla. Paul wasn't free. I can't give up my liberties. Paul had the Jews as his enemies. I've got to keep the Jews as my friends. Paul's life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness was at stake. He couldn't handle that. Number two, we have Festus. Festus resists conviction with the charge, "Thou art beside thyself. This is mad. It's impossible. You're talking to me about that which would cause a death to what I want to do, what I want to be, where I want to go." And so the response to the, "We can't go there. I can't consider that. You're mad. You're beside yourself. This is crazy." He lies to himself to escape the truth of the gospel. He runs from the concept of doing things God's way. It is so contrary to the natural man's mode of operation. He would rather just say, "It's impossible. You're crazy," than to consider the realities of his obligations. Number three, Agrippa. Agrippa believes the prophets. Agrippa believes the prophets. He's a religious man, but he's not a godly man. Agrippa is almost persuaded. Oh, but that price tag, it's just too high. The price is too high. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I want you to just notice quickly that the Revised Version does violence to the text here. The Revised Version reads, "With but little persuasion thou wouldest fain make me a Christian." Which changes the whole attitude of Agrippa. It makes Agrippa say, "Do you really think with your little speech here you're going to make me a Christian?" But that is totally doing violence to the text, because Paul's response would have been completely different. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether." Paul reiterating the almost proves the King James is right in its interpretation here, its translation. The Revised Version wants to make Agrippa not convicted and just despising Paul, but he's not. He's almost persuaded, and Paul reiterates in his response. But almost persuaded and persuaded are quite different. Agrippa said, "I realize that there is a difference between what I am doing and what I ought to do. I realize that there is some truth there. I realize that there's something here that's real. I almost think I ought to do it. I know it's right, but the price is too high." I see the same modus operandi in the church. Even in this body. I see the same root of this kingly response. And I want to ask the question this morning. Is there too much king left in you? Are you a Felix? or a Festus or an Agrippa, you say, no, 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 at least not completely. But is there any traces left? Is there a little bit of this left? Is there some king left in you? You know, if these men had come to Jesus, they'd had to break. I'm not saying they'd have to step down from their position. I'm saying that they would have to step down from their throne in their heart.
Amen.
They would have to abdicate that throne to Christ. That's what they were not about to do. That's why they said, "You're crazy. I'm not going to do that." That's why they said, "Why don't you go away and we'll talk about this later." That's why they said, "I'm almost persuaded, but no." It all had to do with letting go of that lordship that they still retained. In order for Jesus to be Lord, all of that must be His. But it's amazing to me how people have a little bit of this king left in them. Wanting to hear the gospel preached. These men did. They all wanted to hear it. I would also hear this man. Felix called and said, "I want to hear about the faith in Christ." They wanted to hear about it. Drusilla was probably curious. Her father, by the way, was a guy that was persecuting the Christians and got eaten of worms. Drusilla, Agrippa, and Bernice. Their father was the Herod. Herod the Great, who didn't have such a great ending. They wanted to hear the gospel preached. They wanted to hear about it. They wanted to talk about it. They would even tremble. Yet they continued with their own agenda, pushing their own plan to see what they could get out of this situation. Wanting to hear the preacher, hear what he has to say, yet not persuaded to do things God's way, but decide to press on with their own ideas. And when pressed with doing things God's way and giving up the way they've always been comfortable with, they'll say, "You're beside yourself. It won't work. What will the Jews think? I could lose my job. What would people think? How is this going to affect me? I cannot abdicate my throne and do what God says. What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't work? Then what? My agenda to make sure that my goals are met, that I am promoted, that I have what I'm looking for, that I reach what I am striving for. You mean I got to take my hands off the wheel and trust God and do things godly? I can't quit. I got to quit my conniving and planning, and the life of faith is not a life of conniving.
Right.
The life of faith is not a life of my little undercover work that I'm doing. Oh yeah, outwardly I'm a Christian. I'll sing and I'll pray, but I've got an undercover. I've got a work of my own. I've got an agenda. I've got something I'm trying to promote. Some place I'm trying to get. Something I'm trying to obtain. And that's what it conflicts. You know, there's two thieves on the cross, and they represent these two types of people. In Luke 23:32, it says, I'll read it to you. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers," here's some of these people that are like we just been reading about, "also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." That was their way. Save yourself. But what they don't understand is the fact that he was Christ, the chosen of God, is the very reason why he didn't save himself. It's what Jesus said, "He that saves his life shall lose it." If you're out to save your life and work your agenda and complete your goals, is Jesus Lord? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness when you're really fighting for your own little agenda that you've got going? Me? Me, my, mine? But he goes on to say here, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Obviously, these men, in their lives, the biggest thing in their life was saving themselves. And so, why aren't you doing that? And a subscription also was written over him in letters in Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Well, this man is like a lot of people today. That was the thing to do right then. That was what everybody else was doing. Everybody else had this attitude. Everybody else viewed it this way. Everybody else was saying this. Everybody else expected this. I'm just going to go along and do what everybody else is doing. But I want you to notice the response of the other guy. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" That question right there has come to my mind many times when people come to me and tell me about things that were said and done. I said, "Dost not thou fear God? Why did you do that? Why would they say that? Why would they act that way? Don't they fear God? Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And listen to this, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now, according to everybody else that was there, you're beside yourself. That was crazy. You expect us to pray to this man who's being nailed to the cross, crucified? There was something different about the viewpoint here, wasn't there? This man was acting. Obviously, he had not always acted this way, but this time, he's acting by principle. He's looking at this thing through the eyes of that third party that's present, God. "Dost not thou fear God? What if God heard you say that? What if God heard you act that way? What if God saw your attitude? Dost not thou fear God?" Well, this man at this point did. And he acted accordingly. And what he did was totally, according to the world, it wouldn't work. What this guy is doing right here, how's it going to work? They couldn't see any present benefit in praying to this man. But Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." These two thieves represent two types of people. First, the one following the common consensus, acting with the crowd, looking at things from a purely natural perspective, acting according to what is in it for me. Save thyself and us. Not looking at it according to principle. The second said, "Dost not thou fear God?" They all knew who Jesus was. This thing wasn't done in accord. Agrippa knew who Jesus was. They knew He saved others. That's going to come back on Judgment Day, and God's going to say, "Do you hear what you said? This is what you said."
Right.
Now, what do you think about that? You testified while you nailed Him to the cross. You testified He saved others. Oh, it's going to come back. This man said, "I fear God, and I know that this man did nothing amiss. I know he's special. He's something. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The fear of God caused you to use your head and look at things squarely. The fear of God caused you to shut your mouth when it comes to just saying what everybody's saying. You know, saving myself, boasting, glorifying myself, campaigning for myself, doing whatever gets me gain and whatever promotes me and whatever forwards my agenda. The fear of God stops all that.
That's right.
And makes people start acting in a way that they'll be glad they did on Judgment Day.
Yes.
You know, in this man's mind, it didn't matter anymore what the people thought. It didn't matter what the people thought anymore. It didn't matter what the Jews thought. I don't have to please the Jews. Go ahead, think I'm crazy. When you fear God, it doesn't matter whether people think you're crazy. It doesn't matter what's in it for me. Suddenly you change, and it's not a matter of me forwarding my agenda and saving myself anymore. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus' view of what they had been doing and their view of what they had been doing was quite different. Therefore, now listen to what he says here. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine..." A lot of people doing that today. The churches across this, there are millions of people today in worship situations because they want to hear. We would also hear this man. We want to hear what he has to say. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not." I realize there's such a thing as ignorant sin. But it surprises me sometimes the things that I hear Christians saying and doing. They hear. There are times when I reach times of great discouragement. I look over all the sermons that I have preached and ask myself, did it do any good at all? Did it do any good at all? I think of all the people who sat over the past 20 years under my preaching. "Oh, we will also hear this man." Wonder what he has to say this time. But do it? They all wanted to hear it. A lot of people today wanting to hear, but do it? You're crazy. You mean you really want me to do it? I've got to please the Jews. What about my job? What about my comforts? What about my marriage? I got to stay married. I can't give up Drusilla. What about my future? I've got plans. I've got an agenda. We're working towards something. And you know what happens? They resort to carnal methods, carnal thinking, carnal speaking, carnal selfish attitudes, carnal opinions, injustice, conniving, boasting, selfishness, slander, rudeness, all this. They resort to that. Why?